Tuesday is election day, kind of. I've not seen a ballot yet since Kathy and I intend to go to the polls on Tuesday. So I don't know if anyone is actually being elected. Okay, that's it's been overshadowed by the fact that there are signs in countless yards and enough mailings that entire forests have been cut down to make the cardstock, and then banners across interstate bridges that some really big ballot issues are being contested along with some funding levies. As usual, there's been a lot of hot debate going on, and emotions can get really high. And the sobering thing is that it won't be over when the polls close. This is an off year, and we have an entire year long, actually it's 4 years long, but an entire year long presidential campaign. Presidential campaigns are never over until they're over, and they're never over. Now, American politics have always been emotionally charged. It's part of what has made us who we are and what has made us great. But for the past several decades, politics has increasingly polarized us. And it's come to the point, especially over the past 7 years, that families are divided because of their politics, and holiday meals have been marred or even canceled because of it. It's happened in my own family, not my own immediate family. They all believe the way I do. Actually, they don't, but we get along, okay? But in my siblings, it comes up, and it's just a real buzzkill, okay? Where did that come from at a Christmas meal? My opinion's coming out here. But anyway, all I know is it's going to be a long year. Now, I'm glad that ABC hasn't had to cancel anything because of politics. We do not agree in our politics, so we keep them to ourselves. And we love each other regardless. And I pray that is because we are godly citizens. Christ followers first, and Republican or Democrat or liberal or conservative somewhere on down the list. I'm not even saying next, okay? We need to be godly citizens first. And so we have our work cut out for us in the days, months, and years ahead. My text for today shows how Paul used his earthly citizenship to get the good news out about the ultimate importance of godly citizenship. The passage is relatively short. And so I'm going to give you some context before I read it to you. Paul has been out on his final mission journey, at least as a free man. And he's working his way back to Jerusalem. He has worked his way back to Jerusalem. He's been preaching. He's been collecting money for the financially strapped Christ followers there at the home base in Jerusalem. And like a good Jew, when he arrives in Jerusalem, he goes to the temple. And as he's there, a crowd sees that he's there and beats itself into a frenzy because he's been teaching about Jesus. It's funny because I saw this happen on the Temple Mount, where the temple was, where Paul was. I saw where As we were on the Temple Mount, where there are two mosques, there's no Jewish temple there now. There is the dome, the great mosque, and then there's the Al-Aqsa Mosque. They're both there on the Temple Mount, and some very conservative Jews came up onto the top of the mount, and the groups of Muslims who were sitting under teachers saw them come, and it raised a ruckus. It could have been scary, okay? They started following these Jewish people across the top of the Temple Mount, and they were shouting, and it looked scary. And I told Kathy, as I looked at these four Israeli soldiers who were standing there just kind of talking and laughing, I said, when they get worried, I'll get worried, okay? But I saw how a crowd can get beat into a frenzy when this kind of thing happened. And this is what happened for Paul. He was teaching about Jesus, and so the crowd got all worked up about this. And one of the reasons they got so worked up is that he actually had Gentiles with him and was teaching in his as he was there that Gentiles actually have a place in the kingdom of God. And this made the Jewish people there furious. And they would have killed Paul had the Roman soldiers not intervened. It was kind of like Paul was saying, when they get worried, I'll get worried. They were worried. They dragged him out of the crowd. That very short summary brings us to our short text. And let me read that to you. It begins in Acts 21 at verse 31 and ends with Acts 22, verse 3. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he, the tribune, said, "You know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the temple." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people, and there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet, and he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day." And I end my reading there. Bless the reading of the Lord's word, and you'll see why I did in a little bit. Like Paul, we can see how to speak to our society as godly citizens by speaking the language. Paul had been violently arrested, he had been beaten, he had been falsely accused, and you can just imagine how he's bloody and disheveled when he's pulled free from the crowd by the soldiers. But even then, he almost calmly says to the Roman official who's referred to as a tribune here, he says to him, "May I say something to you?" But Paul says it in Greek, which is a language the tribune knew well. But he wasn't used to it here in Judea, where the main language was Aramaic, which is a foreign language for him. And from there, as Paul speaks, the official is able to learn from Paul that Paul is not some wild-eyed Egyptian rabble-rouser who had been causing trouble lately, a terrorist, actually. Instead, Paul was actually a cultured and educated man who knew the language of the empire. Latin was the language of the Romans, but Greek was the language of the entire known world, the entire Roman world. And Paul was speaking in Greek to this tribune, and it disarmed the tribune. Paul knew his rights. And that's why I wanted to speak about that this morning. We don't do politics here. We don't give you the cards out to figure out what to vote, because they always show just one side. We pray that as you prayerfully consider it, that you know how to vote. We don't tell you how to vote. We don't do politics here. We don't bring in candidates to speak. We just know that you will assert your right as an American citizen to be a godly citizen and vote. Paul knew his rights. You know your rights. In Acts 16, and again later in this same account, later in chapter 22, at the end of chapter 22, Paul actually asserts his rights as a Roman citizen. In both cases, he's delivered from punishments that may well have been fatal. In the case here at the end of chapter 22, he was about to be scourged. And Paul says, wait, you can't do that to a Roman citizen. And the guy who's got the whip already says, wait a minute, you're a Roman citizen? You can't do that to a Roman citizen. They had rights. And as U.S. citizens, we have rights too. Paul didn't hesitate to stand up for his own rights. Here in chapter 22, at the end, he actually, and it might be in 23, Paul asks for an audience with Caesar, and which is the right of every Roman citizen, and he actually gets it. He gets shipped off to Rome, but that's another story. But Paul was asserting his rights, and here in this case, Paul knew his rights. And in Greek, he says to the tribune, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. The tribune was impressed, and so he honors Paul's request. And with this permission granted, Paul, who had been speaking to the tribune in Greek, turns to the wild crowd, and he switches languages, and he speaks to them in Aramaic, which in my text was referred to as Hebrew, but it's Aramaic, which was the language of that entire region of Palestine and of the Middle East and Mesopotamia. And he says, and it says here, when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are today, this day. Sarah Yardley, who was a commentator in a devotional I'm using, and I got the idea for this from her. She writes about this moment here, and she says, even in a moment of great crisis, while mistaken for a terrorist, Paul asked for the opportunity to speak to the crowd. He was able to communicate in both Greek and Hebrew to those who had gathered and could speak particularly to the culture and context of his audience, end quote. And then she quotes E. Stanley Jones, and it's that quote that you see on your bulletin cover, Jesus is the speech of eternity translated into the language of time, and the language is life. Love in any language. Love in any language. We need to speak the language of our culture. And here's my point. We need to look for ways to speak clearly and boldly in the culture in which we live. Paul spoke Greek to the Roman official, and he spoke Aramaic to the crazed crowd. He knew what they would understand, and so he used it on them. In a culture where conservatives are shouting, make America great again, and pro-abortion protesters are screaming, keep your hands off our reproductive rights, neither side can hear what the other side is saying. We're all yelling so loud that we can't hear anything. I'm not saying we're. Too often it's the culture is yelling like that. Don't hear what I'm not saying here. I'm not saying that either side has the correct message. What I'm saying is this. Knowing what the Bible is and what in the Bible will give us the answer. In the meantime, we need to learn the language of all sides and love everyone with the love of Jesus. And when we do, we might understand why this person thought that it was acceptable to storm the U.S. Capitol, or that other person thinks that it's fine to abort a preborn baby at 40 weeks, even at birth. We might find out what makes them think and what they how they tick when we actually talk to them instead of screaming. Now, neither are right, in my opinion, okay? In my opinion. But they each have their reasons. But being a godly citizen requires that I sit down with them and find out why. And they need to just feel the love coming from us. And that's hard. Once again, Sarah Yardley writes this prayer. Holy Spirit, will you anoint my language today? Make my life a message of the hope found in Jesus. Guard me from speaking the words that will instantly put others on defensive. Gift me with the language that builds bridges as I speak of your love. End quote. Let's learn the language that opens eyes and calms raging souls. And that's only possible by the Holy Spirit. And it's not easy, but we are not promised that it will be easy. We are only required to be God's instruments of peace. And here's my other point. The answer is not power. Instead, godly citizenship is about what is doing right. It is about doing what is right. Paul applied no power other than asserting his rights as a Roman citizen. He could have done more, but he didn't. He had rights, but he didn't abuse them. Instead, he used them wisely. The problem with getting so involved in or getting so absorbed by politics is that we surrender the power of God in our lives and allow those in earthly authority to rule our hearts and minds. Most politicians, most of them, seek office initially because they genuinely want to serve their constituents. But they soon realize that they genuinely want to remain in power almost as much. We need direction from our leaders. But so much of the time, our leaders are spending most of their time maneuvering their way into more power. So in effect, we are worrying more about them and what they supposedly represent than they are worrying about we, the ones they represent, need and want. And I know that that sounds cynical. But it's not cynical when you realize that we are godly citizens first and foremost, and that helps us to see through the political fog and how the news media from all sides of the aisle seek to influence us. As godly citizens, we need to clear the fog by seeking what God wants us to do rather than what the campaign ad is suggesting. Paul was up against a Roman tribune who looked down his nose and saw him as a troublemaker and a terrorist. And he looked down his nose at a Jewish population that saw their religion threatened. And in many ways, we're the same. It's the right-wing way or the left-wing way, and we're expected to choose one or the other. But as it was with Paul, we know there is the way of Christ that informs everything we do, including how we vote and what kind of citizen we are while here in this world, which is not our home, by the way. David Guzik puts it this way. He says, the message of Jesus that both Paul and the New Testament preached is this. You may come to God just as you are, Jew, Gentile, foreigner, high, low, rich, or poor, but you must come to him through Jesus Christ. You might be shocked to know that people who consider themselves Christian voted for Joe Biden in 2020, and a lot did. But you might also be shocked to know that people who consider themselves Christian voted for Donald Trump in 2020, and a lot did. In fact, it was about the same. You see, it's not who you voted for that determines whether you are a Christian or not. It's whether or not Jesus Christ is genuinely the master of every fiber of your being rather than what party you belong to. That's what godly citizenship is. The power that we need to seek is that of the God of the universe. And as we live these crazy days and vote this Tuesday and in every ballot from there on out, from now until Jesus comes, let us seek the direction and perfect will of God first. Because that's what godly citizens do. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the wisdom and the power and the direction that we get from your Holy Spirit. Help us to seek you.